particular scripture I want to settle on this morning. I know that might scare you a little bit. So we're going to look at various scripture will be our from our text this morning. But while we're getting started here, just go ahead and be turning to Ephesians chapter number 3. I guess it's the book of Ephesians as well. We're pulling quite a few of our verses from. But I just had a thought over the last week, just thinking about the will of God and seeking God's will for our life and how important it is that we know the will of God. And, you know, that subject in itself can be a challenge just because, you know, we looked at it so often in our life, but to know the will of the Lord and what does it mean to know the will of God and how we know that. You know, there's a lot of ways that God has revealed himself, you know, through people, his will to people in Scripture that we can find. And so we don't want to know the will of God for your life. So as you're turning to Ephesians chapter number 3, God is so good. So as we're thinking about the will of God, you know, how can we know the will of God for our life? And we spend much time in prayer, and so often, you know, so many decisions that we have to make, we want to be where God would have us to be. We want to, you know, whether it be as young people start to make decisions in their life, you know, what are they going to do for an occupation, or, you know, what's my career path going to be, who am I going to marry, you know, all these things come up. And while it's hard sometimes in some of those to get chapter and verse, I think we can get principles from the Word of God that we make sure that that what God will never go against his Word, will he? Amen. God will never give us instruction or give us direction that will contradict his Word. And so we have the Word of God to show us his ways. He has revealed his self and his ways unto us through the Word of God. And, you know, God has not hid his will, has he? He's made it plain. You know, some Christians have the idea that, you know, sort of God's put us on this big Easter egg hunt. He's hid these eggs out there, you know, concerning his will, and it's us up to us to go dig and find them. But God wants us to know his will. He wants us to glorify him in our lives, doesn't he? Amen. So as we bring glory to the Lord in our life, we do that by walking in obedience to his word. And so when we look for the will of God, that we be sure that it's not going to contradict his word. Amen. And we don't have to do, you know, so many today trying to, I'm amazed, really. I've had conversations with some people over the last few weeks that, you know, would take on the name of Christ and call themselves Christian. And I know that sounds horrible to put it that way, but and it's amazing how people can condone the way they're living and condone their actions and call it the will of God and basically, you know, say, well, Scripture says this or that. And, you know, I always like to refer to it as the theological two-step. You can kind of tell when people are starting to do this little song and dance to condone their actions in the Word of God. And so we don't want to do that, do we? Well, we want to read the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and have God show his will to us, and because we want our lives to be pleasing unto the Lord. And so when we think about the guidance of the Lord or the leading of the Spirit of God, I think we would all agree that God has a will for us, wouldn't we? I mean, can we all agree on that this morning, that God has a plan for us? So, you know, it's not so much because we doubt that divine guidance is present or is there for us. Matter of fact, it's the fact that we do believe that. We believe that God will direct our steps, and we believe that God will show us the way. So knowing that, then, you know, our fear is, God, that we're not hearing your voice or that we're not walking according to your plan for our life. And so it's not that we don't believe in the guidance of the Lord, but sometimes we struggle to make sure that we're hearing from God. Lord, have I heard your voice? I've done that many times in my life, that, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm walking in your will. And if you're like me, it seems that you become more sure of it as you look back over the course of your life. You know, when you find yourself in some type of ministry or some situation or some, you know, job or whatever it may be, you can look back and see how these things just worked out and God ordered your steps, even though you might not have had, you know, some night vision, or you might not have seen the burning bush experience, or, you know, you might not have heard, had the vision of Macedonia and all these things. And I'm not saying those to make light of those, because I think it's demonstrated in the scripture that God does speak that way, but I'll just talk about my experience this morning. Those things are not necessarily the rule. Matter of fact, they're usually the exception, that we often do not hear the audible voice of God, and we often do not get the night vision or the dream or whatever it might be. But yet that still doesn't mean that we can't walk in the will of God. I mean, God can still show us his path and show us the direction that we should go. And so that's what our prayer is. And so when we think about this will of God this morning, I think first of all we establish one thing, and that is this. Number one, that God has a plan. Amen? That God has a plan. He's not just shooting from the hip. We got this saying at work all the time because we spend a lot of our day what we call, quote-unquote, putting out fires. And what does that mean? It means you just kind of take care of stuff as it pops up. And you can kind of run around and you get to the end of your day and you haven't done anything you planned to do. You wanted to get this accomplished or that accomplished. And then we get to the end of the day and we just say, well, I just spent the whole day putting out fires. Now, that might be excuses of why you didn't get anything done. But normally, you know, it's the reality that we spend our day putting out fires. Well, let me tell you, God doesn't work that way. Amen. God doesn't put out fires. God doesn't, I heard someone say it this way, there's never a thing that ever occurred to God. I like that because God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't have to wait till certain things unfold before he says, this is my plan or this is what I would have you to do or however it might be. I told you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 3, and I want to look there first. Just looking at the, let's just look at verse. Well, we can start with verse 8. That's a good place to start. It's kind of the beginning of a section, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 8. He says, unto me, this Apostle Paul, of course, speaking, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. This grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What grace has been given to the Apostle Paul? That he should preach. I mean, it was a grace for him. It was something that gave him strength. It was his bread, if you will, amen, that he would preach the word of God. I believe if you're walking in your ministry and you're walking in what God has called you to do, it's bread to you, isn't it? It gives you strength. It's not something that you're going to try to get out of. It's not something that you're going to seek to avoid or something that's really just such a heavy burden and a heavy load for you. But when we're walking, I've found this true in my life, when I find myself walking in the will of God, it is that bread to me. It is that strength for my bones. And so the Apostle Paul here says this grace, he calls it, has been given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he goes on there, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, let me ask you something this morning. Does that sound like a God that's trying to hide his will from us? Amen. Or does that sound like a God that would have us to walk according to his ways? That God would demonstrate unto us or show us the manifold wisdom of God or his plan or his purpose. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purpose. God has an eternal purpose. Now there's fancy theological terms they use for that. I'm not a theologian, so I can't tell you all those. I do listen to John MacArthur, so you know he's got some ideas on that as well. And he actually broke down the will of God into three things, and you know, take it for what it's worth. He talked about the eternal purpose of God, or the God's will of desire. He talks about, and maybe we'll look at these a little bit more as we get into the message this morning. And then he talks about God's will of command. And, you know, I guess maybe those three ways of thinking about the will of God or some maybe theological term or some theological breakdown talking about the will of God. But I think first off, we can talk about the eternal purpose of God. If you look at with me over to Jeremiah, because we know that God has a plan, right? We know that God does all things according to his counsel, according to his will. Jeremiah 51, verse number 29, says it to us this way. Jeremiah 51, where am I at here? That's not where I want to be. I don't want to be in Jeremiah. Not looking at the right place this morning. According to his eternal purpose, Ephesians 3 and 11. Now, as we think about, let's come back to Jeremiah. I'm not in the right chapter there, but just hold it there. Maybe I'll find it here in a minute. But as we think about God's plan, we think about God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 1 and 11 says it this way, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. So God works everything after the counsel of his own will. Now, you and I, when we lay out our plans, it's often not a good idea to do it after the counsel of our own will, is it? Amen. Because sometimes our will is somewhat capricious. Our will tends to change. Our will can be based on how you feel a certain day, or you know, how much food you've eaten, or how much you haven't eaten, or how you feel physically in your body. But God is not that way. Amen. God's will is established. God does all things after the counsel of his own will. He has a plan. He had a plan from the very beginning. He had a plan when Joseph and his brothers and his family moved into Egypt for the very first time. I mean, God had a plan to bring them out. Known from God is his plan from the very beginning. He knew how he was going to bring Egypt. Matter of fact, he knew that first off they were going to become prisoners in the land of Egypt. He knew that he was going to send Moses unto them. God knew when he brought Jerusalem and all the kingdom there into the Babylonian captivity, God knew after such and such a time he was going to bring them out again, didn't he? And he knew exactly how he was going to do it. He knew that he was going to have to stir up the spirit of a king by the name of Cyrus, and this pagan king would do according to his will. Why? Because God is in control. God does not require a plan B. Now, you and I might. God does not. When God made David king, it's not that he made a mistake when he made Saul king. Amen? It was done according to the will of God. And so when we think about the God's decrees or God's divine purpose, it's interesting that when the Bible talks about this decree or this purpose of God, or as Ephesians put it, the eternal purpose of God, that it's a singular term. It's not a plural term. I don't want to read too much into that, but it is worth noting this morning when we think about our purpose, or I found in a couple places in Scripture when it was talking about the decrees with an S of men, it would talk about people like Caesar. Caesar had decrees. Or it would talk about kings like Nebuchadnezzar. Or it would talk about, you know, Darius or these different leaders that would have decrees. Why? Because theirs was somewhat capricious and that it would change based on certain situations. But the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God has been forever settled since the foundation of the world, right? The lamb that was slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. The book of Acts says, by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God sent forth his son at the correct time, at the fullness of time. A man born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under law. That's the plan of God. And that's the eternal plan of God. And if we want to, you know, use the John MacArthur term and talk about God's eternal purpose, and that's what we can do, that God purposed to create man, that God purposed to redeem man, and that God purposed to have a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we think about the will of God. Then he talked about the God's will of desire. Now this is an interesting one, because when we start thinking about this, there are things that God desires that don't come to pass. It's not his will, the Bible says, that any should perish. That's the will of God. I can say that with a surety this morning. It's not God's will that any should perish. Ezekiel 33 tells us this, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. That's God's plan. That's God's will. That the sinner would repent and be saved. I mean, that they would not die lost. That they would not spend eternity in hell. God's will, I would that none would perish, but that all should come. Now, I know that, you know, that there's those that will start doing that little two-step and say, well, you know, that's talking about this group or that group. But that's adding. I'm not seeing that in the Scripture. Now, look, remember what Jesus said. I often think about this when I think about the will of God or the desire of God. When you remember that time that he stood out over top of Jerusalem there? And I assume that he was on a mountain. And he looked out across them that day, and he was sorrowful, speaking of Jesus. And it's over in Luke chapter number 13. And he says this. These are the words he says in Luke 13 and 34. This is Jesus speaking. This is the Son of God speaking as he looks out over Jerusalem. And he says these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gathereth her brood under her wings. This was my desire. This was what I wanted to do. I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathered her chicks." But here's how he finishes. "But you would not." Now we know we can't thwart the will of God, right? The eternal purposes of God are forever settled. You and I, whether we're on board or not, we're not going to stop God's plan. Amen. But this morning, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We can reject his will. We can turn away and say, well, I'm not walking in that. But yet, even that in itself, you say, well, why does God allow that? That's a great question. But when we think about the glory of God, even it suits his own glory, let's say, that not only does God display his mercy, but the greatness of God also displays his judgment. I mean, that's all part of who God is. He's a righteous judge. He's a righteous God. And so even by him demonstrating his wrath or his judgment against those that would refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, it's declaring the glory of God. Why? Because God's in control. Amen? That God is the just judge, the Bible says. Look what Peter tells us over in 2 Peter. I told you we had various scripture. And 2 Peter chapter number 3. "The Lord is not slack," verse 9, "concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I love those words this morning. I've stood on those words in my own life. God, it's your will that I would have eternal life. God, it is your will that I would not perish. God, it's my desire, Father, to, Lord, you have your will and have your way in my life this morning. God, your eternal purpose, your plan that is forever settled, that cannot change, that will not change, from the very foundation of the world, is that man would be saved. And you've made a way for that this morning. Isn't it great to know that there is a way been made that you and I can live eternally with our Lord? So as we think about the God's will of desire, it's his will that all would be saved. But yet so many will die lost this morning. But we don't have to. That's the way he's been made for all. Isn't it great to know? There's no limit to the grace of God. God doesn't reach a certain number and say, I've maxed out, that's it. That's another doctrine. That's another gospel. Amen. But thankful to know today that he gives the invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." How many can testify that this morning? Amen. That you are so thankful that you gave your burden unto the Lord, and that he took that burden and he lifted that heavy weight. And now we are part of his family this morning, the miraculous new birth in Jesus Christ. It's a miracle this morning, isn't it? Amen. It's a miracle that we've been born into the kingdom of God. It took a divine intervention. I mean, you know, a lot of times when we think about birth, we call it the miracle of birth. And I heard someone preaching it this week. I think maybe Vodi Bakum I was listening to. He was talking about the miracle of birth. He said, you know, we call it a miracle, but really there's nothing any more natural than birth. I mean, it's so natural that, you know, we can predict it. I mean, you know, I remember when we had our kids, we knew when they were coming, right? We knew the birth, we knew the month and approximately the week, I guess. And so when it's so natural that when we get to that date and they still haven't come, we say they're late. And so we've got that down, but yet the miracle of the new birth of Jesus Christ, I mean, that took a divine intervention. I mean, that took the Spirit of God to step into our lives. I mean, and that we'd be made new again. It's not something we can make or cause of our own volition, but it's the miracle of God as we surrender unto Him. Amen. And He gives us His Spirit and we walk in His ways this morning. So we know that God has a plan today. We know that God works everything according to His will. That God had a plan when Saul was walking down that road that day on the road to Damascus. God had a plan. That God had a plan when Cornelius sent for Peter there and said, send for one named Peter. And he gets the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven and saying, as he had this vision, the knock at the door, someone's coming to seek you, go with them. God had a plan. I mean, to bring gospel and to bring salvation unto the house of Cornelius, and not just to him also, but to all the Gentiles, the great mystery that had been hid from the very beginning, that God would create of many one new man in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul's ministry, when he thinks about Acts 21 and 14, talks about those that prayed the will of the Lord be done. Acts 22 and 14, when Ananias, the apostles to Ananias says, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. So God has a will. Now, number two, if you will, when we think about the will of God, we know that God will communicate His will to His people. Amen. He will communicate it to His people. His purpose, His desire for our lives, that we know that God will communicate His plan to us. I wrote down a few verses here, actually quite a few, starting with the Old Testament. And then we can move into the New Testament. I won't give them all to you just because there's so many of them. But I would, and as we look at a few of them here this morning, I'll tell you, if you go into the Word of God on your own and begin to look out this whole idea of the will of God and God directing His people and God showing His will to His people, the Scriptures are endless. I mean, you can go on and on with it this morning. But just looking at a few of them, let's start over in the book of Psalms. And I'll try to take him in order here, but if I got to jump back on one, I will. Well, one very familiar to us is over in Psalm chapter number 23, verse number 3. It says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So there's that picture of a shepherd leading his sheep in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Look it over in Psalm chapter number 32. He says this in verse number 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, that's the kind of leading I want. I want one that will lead me that sees beyond what my vision can see. I want one that can direct my steps, that can go beyond where my eyes can reach. But here he promises. So we've got this promise of divine guidance from our Lord. I said I wasn't going to go back, but I missed this one over here in Psalm 25. Look at that one, verse number 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The meek. Those not lifted up by their own ability, by their own strength, but they that are seeking the Lord, knowing that without his direction, we would be lost. Verse 12, look at the same chapter. What is man? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Remember, as the writer starts, blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in, help me with that one, in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the Lord. Amen. He will direct our steps. We desire God's direction. We desire God's way. We desire his will for our life. Amen. He has promised us that he will direct our steps. Turn over to Colossians. Let's go to the New Testament scripture this morning. Back again in Colossians. Look what the writer says over in Colossians chapter number 1. This is, we haven't been long looked at this passage, actually, just thinking about this prayer that the apostle made to the saints here in Colossae. It says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, talking about their salvation, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen. How many times have you been on your knees before the Lord and prayed that prayer? Here in Colossians. I mean, if you ever run short of prayer and the words may fail you, just open up and pray that. God, that we might know your will. Lord, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God, that we might be increased in the knowledge of God. James says it this way. Look what James says over in James chapter number 1. James is speaking about wisdom here, but when we think about wisdom, it's really the scripture describes wisdom, or defines it, if you will, as the knowledge of the course of action that will please God if we will walk in his ways. Look what James says, James 1 and 5. If any of you lack wisdom, he said, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. That's a promise, isn't it? I mean, that's a promise to every one of us sitting in this building, those that have surrendered their lives to the Lord, that if we were asked God for wisdom, said he'd give it to us. So we don't want to doubt the availability of that direction. We don't want to doubt that God is able and willing to lead us. I want to walk in his wisdom. I don't want to be influenced by the world's ways of thinking. It's amazing sometimes when you really start thinking about some of the things that the churches preach or teach, or even the saints may testify of, that we've somehow allowed some of the things of the world to creep into our ways of thinking. Amen. That and I've been guilty of it myself, and when it comes to light, either by the word of God or maybe somehow God reveals it to us, you're like, wait a minute, that's not lining up to what God's word says. Lord, get that out of my life. Lord, if it's not pleasing to you, God, if it's not according to your plan, if it's not according to your purpose for me, Lord, my prayer is, God, that it would just be removed, but that I would know the will of God. How can we know? Well, you know, it starts just as Jesus told us to pray there on the mountain when he was talking to those that had gathered together that day. He said, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I know that's a real, real broad term, isn't it? That seems great. It seems national. It seems worldwide. And obviously it is. But then also we can break that down to a personal level and say, God, your will be done in my life. Amen. Maybe when you're walking out the door in the morning before you go on your job, you just say, Father, let your will be done in my life. Or let me do according to your purpose and not mine. You know, didn't Jesus set the ultimate example there in the garden? When he was just hours away from his passion, and he had asked his disciples to come and pray with him there that day, or that night, I guess. And it's really one of the most amazing statements that's given to us in Scripture when we think about who Jesus was. He wasn't just a mere man. Man, that he was the Son of the living God. That he was God incarnate. But yet we find him in that garden before his passion, before his suffering, and he says, Father, I would that this cup pass from me. Think about that. The Son of God is Lord. I would that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If Christ had to pray that, how much more should we? Not my will be done, Lord, but your will. God, let it be from a heart. Look back in Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and 6 says this: not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of God, Christ. And now this is talking about a specific thing here, being servants, being obedient to their masters. It says, don't do it just to be seen or when the boss is watching, if you will, but as servants of Christ. And I underline this: doing the will of God from the heart. God. You've probably heard the story of the little boy that was riding with his parents in the vehicle and he was standing up there in the seat. Remember that one? His mom kept saying, sit down, sit down. Till finally he sat down. He said, well, I might be sitting down, but I'm still standing up on the inside. How many times are we like that? Yeah, I might go, Lord, but I'm really still standing up. But I want to do the will of God from the heart. Out of a heart, a servant's heart, a heart that will please the one that has called us to be a soldier, setting aside our own agenda, our own purposes, and saying, Father, not thy, my will, but thy will be done. If we're seeking the will of God, it starts there, doesn't it? It starts there. There are certain things that, you know, I hear people talk about, and I hear, you know, well, they received a revelation from God in this situation or that situation, and I can plainly tell them straight up, that's not the will of God. I've heard preachers say, I've seen preachers, pastors say, well, the Lord told me to leave my wife and go after this one. Let me tell you, that ain't the will of God. Without a doubt, that's not God's will. I can tell you assuredly, it's not the will of God. Why? Because God has made certain situations. Young children talk about the will of God. I want the will of God for my life. Well, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is good. Husbands, what's the will of God for my life? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Made it plain. Wives, what's the will of God for your life? Subject yourself to your husband. Submit yourself. I know that's not popular today. Lord have mercy. Hitting a hard one there, ain't I? But that's the will of God. We can't back up and we're not going by the whims of our day, but we're standing on the Word of God. Amen. That God has given us His will. Look what Peter says again. Let's go back there once more. Over in 1 Peter this time, chapter number 4. I love this. Look how he lays it out to us. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, or since Christ suffered in the flesh, what's Peter say? Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What is the will of God for our life, young men, young ladies, people of all ages? That we not be guided and led by our own lust, but that we be guided by the will of God. That we seek God's will for our life. Not be led by our own longings. That word lust there means longings or desires. And it's typically used in Scripture as those that are forbidden, those that go against the commandments of God. And that really sort of fits into the text here with Peter as it goes on from there and talks about the time when they spend their life wrought the will of the Gentiles, he calls it here, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He says, don't live according to the lust of men, but to the will of God. To the will of God. Think about Joseph. I shared the story this week with the guy I work with. And we got talking about, I don't even remember how we got on it, but told him the story of Joseph as Potiphar's wife took hold of him. And the scripture tells us that he left his cloak behind and fled. And I told the story or the saying that Shell's dad always said, I never heard it, but they tell me that Gordon Emmert used to say, and a good run is better than a bad stand. He said, well, I can stand it. Well, you're better off to pull Joseph and flee from the very appearance. Don't give in to, don't be led by the lust of your flesh. Don't be led by the, as he says here, the lust of men, but to the will of God. That our lives, when we walk our, when we live, when we, that we are walking, being led of the Spirit of God. Let's look at one more place and then we'll stop this morning. Over in Ephesians again. Told you we were going to be in Ephesians a lot. Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly. Verse 15. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, where is it excess, but be filled with your Spirit. And then he goes from there, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be unwise, but be wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. being filled with the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. I did this, and I saw someone else give the example. So I went through, just the New Testament, looking at that word filled and how, just get a kind of idea. Well, what's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I know what we say, and I think it's accurate. You know, when we think about filled, we think about taking an empty cup and filling it up with water, and we say that cup is filled with water. And, you know, when we think about the Spirit of God, then that's sounds good to me, right? Lord, fill me up. We used to sing the song in church, Lord, here's my cup. Lord, fill it up. And I was thinking just that, Lord, fill me up with your Spirit. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, make it whole. And so when we think about being filled, that's what we think about. But when you look throughout the scripture of how this word's used, some of the writers talked about being filled with wisdom. The same word is used with respect to the, you remember when Mary came to Jesus there as he was gathered there in the room, and she took the alabaster box and she broke the box, and the Bible says that the odor filled the room. What does that mean? It means that if you would walk into that room, the only thing you would smell would be the odor from that box. There would be nothing else in there. It may be there, but it would be overcome by the odor from this box that was broken by Mary. Jesus told his disciples in one place, when he was talking about having to leave them, he said, sorrow hath filled your hearts. What do you mean by that? He meant that it's sort of, you know, if there's this balance in our life where there's joy and there's sorrow, and then a lot of, we just kind of walk through. If you just dwelt on bad all the time, I mean, those scales would go poof. And a lot of people do that, you know. You know those people just dwell on negative. They just, you know, we got sort of a balance. Well, what Jesus was telling his disciples is that you've forgotten all these good. Sorrow has filled your heart. Now, you've got so much sorrow, you've forgotten everything else. It's filled your heart. Now, he told him in one place, he says, I'm telling you these things that your joy may be filled. So now all of a sudden we're starting to get another idea of what this word filled means. I think it was Peter that told Ananias, he says, Satan hath filled your heart. What does he mean, being filled with the Spirit? The scales have all tipped one way. God, Lord, let us be filled with your Spirit, and that, Lord, as you illuminate your word to us, and God, when situations come into my life and there's decisions to be made, and I want to know your will, God, let that word be illuminated. And when I want to know which way should I go, how should I do this, what should I do here, even though there might not be this voice from heaven, God, let your Spirit illuminate your word and show me the way that I should go. Lord, show me what your will is for me. And God, let me seek it in every situation. I was reading a devotional this week, and by Spurgeon, and Spurgeon takes, well, he does in these devotionals. I don't know. I don't guess he does it the same way every time, but he'll just take what you would call verse 14b, you know, if you will. You know, and he took all he had in this, the first one, said, David inquired of the Lord. That was the title of it. David inquired of the Lord. And he preached a whole message on that. David inquired of the Lord. So I got to read that. I got to go back and find out exactly what he's talking about there, because from there he went into talking about inquiring of the Lord. And so I went back and read it there in 2 Samuel chapter number 5. You don't go there now, but you can read it on your own if you get a chance. And this is when God was setting up David's kingdom for the very first time, you know, after he became king and he had served so long in this place and Hebron and was moving to Jerusalem, and how that, you know, God was establishing his kingdom throughout the land. And the Philistines had caught word of it. They come down to fight against David. And the first part of that passage, it talks about that David inquired of the Lord. Inquired what? Well, inquired whether he should go out and fight the Philistines there in Rapham, I think it was. And God said, go up, go do it. And God gave him a great victory there in Rapham. And not long after that, here come the Philistines again. Same people, same armies, probably using the same plan. But yet, what does David do? And this was Spurgeon's point. David didn't say, well, you know what? We got the victory this way, this time. We're just going to do it again, and everything's going to be fine, and we'll get the victory again because it worked the first time. That's not what David did. What did David do? David inquired of the Lord the second time. And this time, listen to what God's response was. And it says, verse 23 of 2 Samuel 5, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. First time he said, go up. This time he says, thou shalt not go up. But fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shalt the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And Spurgeon made the point, and I took it with me that day as I went out the door. David could have easily just said, Lord, you did it this way. You're going to do it that way again. That's good for me. But no, each time he went and inquired of the Lord. A lot of times we church folks, we think we get an idea how God's going to move or what's going to get the right answer that we're looking for. You know, God moved when we sang this song last Sunday. We'll sing it again this Sunday. God will move again, right? Or God moved when we had this preacher. We'll have him again. God will move the same way. Or, you know, God moved in this person's life when they did such and such. It's going to be that way again. No, we want to go to the Lord in every situation of our life. In all thy ways, no matter what the decision is you got to make, young people, go to the Lord in prayer. Go to God. Now, you might not get a night vision. You might not hear an audible voice. You might not see the man from Macedonia saying, come up and help us. If you have and you do all the time, then just keep doing what you're doing. But I'll tell you, that hasn't been my experience. But we seek God, and we can know that when we move, we say, Father, I want to walk according to your will. And Lord, if this is the door you would have me to walk in, I'm going to go there. Lord, if it's not, then I pray that you would close that door. I just close it and wait for another door. I know we wait for the window, right? God closes the door, you don't want a window. Forget the window. God, give me another door. Okay, I'm too old to crawl through a window. Give me a door I can walk through. Lord, it's my will, it's my desire to do thy will for my life and not my will. Amen. And it will be this morning. It will be according to his word. He will not instruct you to do something that's not according to what he has already commanded us to do. Amen. Don't you want to know the will of God this morning? Amen. We want to know the will of God for our lives as individuals. We want to walk in his ways as a church, as a body here at Brother Life Fellowship. But desire, God, show us your way. Lord, show us, Lord, and we know that he sent us out to preach his gospel. We know that he's told us to go be a light into the world. We know that he's told us to pray for our leaders. We know all these things. They've given it to us in his word. Amen. Let us be busy doing what God has showed us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for your plan. God, we thank you for the plan of salvation. God, that it's not going to change. Lord, that it's forever settled, that the way unto life eternal, God, has been established. It is forever settled in heaven. We thank you for that. God, thank you, Lord, that salvation has come into our house. We're thankful, Lord, that you have brought your word to us, God, and have made the way plain. It was not done in a corner. It has not been hid. And we are so thankful for that, God, and it is our desire to walk in your ways. Walk according to how you have planned it, Lord Jesus. God, we do pray for each individual here this morning. God, we pray for our young people that will seek your will for their life. God, that you would make it plain. God, that they would always inquire of the Lord, as David did before each battle. God, that they would inquire of you, Lord, seeking your direction. Father, and just give us ears to hear what your Spirit says. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.